thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
We're in our series through the book of Malachi called Counter Shock, and this morning we come to Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. The message is called Refining Fire. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Well, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of his covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Let me ask you this morning, before we understand what that truly means, are you going through some fire in your life? Meaning, are you going through a tough time, maybe physically? Maybe a tough time mentally, relationally? Could it be that God is using that fire, that trial, to refine you? Could it be that you are in that fire that God has allowed to make you more like Christ? The book of Malachi has a fascinating literary style. Many of y'all have told me that ever since we began this series 2 weeks ago, that you have been reading up on Malachi and you have realized how amazing this book is. It has so much truth and so much imagery in it. Now, some people, some scholars have given it all kinds of names. Some call it a judicial speech pattern. Somebody else called it a disputation speech or a dialectical style. Bottom line, what they're saying is that it reads like a courtroom drama. God's people are on trial. They're accusing God of not being faithful to them. But what they didn't realize is that in that courtroom, God is their judge. Not only that, God is also their prosecuting attorney. Not only that, God is also their witness. Not only that, God is also their executioner. They didn't realize that when they accused God of being unfaithful, that God owns that court. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. What does that mean, weary? You have worn God out with your talk. You have tired him out with your words. What were these people saying? You see, the people of Israel were bringing their rejected offering to the Lord. They were giving what was left over. They were giving the lame, the sick, the stolen to God, which is wrong. But as they were doing these things, they were also murmuring under their breath. What were they murmuring? Listen to 17. You have wearied the Lord in your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Now, what in the world were these people saying? You see, bad things had happened in their lives. They had been through tough time in their lives. And instead of saying, God, we love you, we trust you, we're grateful for what you've done for us, whatever you need to do, please continue to do in our lives, they began to compare themselves to their ungodly neighbors. They were comparing themselves to others and saying things like this: they don't go to church, and yet they don't get sick with cancer. They don't give their hard-earned money in tithe, but they seem to have money all the time to buy a new house, a new car, a new boat, always on vacation. They don't raise their children in church, but somehow, for some reason, their kids seem to be happy, and they get married, and they have grandchildren, and look at all the pictures on Facebook, and here we are serving God and obeying God and bringing our tithe to the Lord and trying to raise our children in the way of the Lord, and yet we're the ones who seem to be cursed. What do they say? And he delights in them. It seems like God loves them. Where is the God of justice? Means God is not fair. They were calling God's character into question. I've been there. Have you been there? Have you been there where you begin to look at your neighbors, where you begin to look at the lost people, and you ask that question, why is it that they seem to be doing better than we are? We are God's people and we are suffering. But let me warn you, if you look at life only through natural eyes, you'll talk like that too. If you compare yourselves to your neighbor only by earthly standards, you'll also become bitter towards God. By the way, that's the worst thing you and I can ever do, is start comparing ourselves to other people. You see a family across the street, they don't care about God right this moment. When you left to come to church, man, they were just waking up. They're going to have a good breakfast. They're going to have a wonderful time today. They had the whole day laid off. And here you come to church and your back is hurting and your head is hurting and you got bills to pay and you just got news that your kids are not acting right. You are wondering, why in the world am I doing all this? Let me warn you again. Don't fall into the temptation of comparing. And not just with the lost, don't compare yourself even to the saved. You never know what they're going through. These people were comparing themselves, and they were falling into Satan's greatest temptation, which he uses against believers. You know what Satan does constantly? He will come and he will whisper in your ear something like this. Hey, you know God is holding out on the best for you? If God really loved you, would he allow you to go through all this mess? God doesn't love you. You know, he's the same liar from the beginning. He did that with Adam and Eve. When he came to tempt them, what did he tell them? After trying this and that and the other, he said, listen, you know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him. Was that true or was that a lie? That was a lie. God made us in his image. And everything he does, he wants us to be more like him. And he sent Jesus into this world to adopt us in his family. And guess what? He also wants to share his glory with us. Go figure. And yet Satan lied to them. He even lied to Jesus. He even tried that with Jesus. He said, look, your father ain't going to give you nothing. But if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Are you comparing yourself to someone? Maybe someone growing up, maybe someone on Facebook, maybe someone across the street, or maybe someone in church. Have you allowed bitterness to come into your life? And what happens when you allow bitterness to come into your life? It's not that you stop coming to church, or you stop reading the Bible, or you stop praying, or you stop serving in church. You begin to go through the motions, but inside you say, it doesn't pay to follow God. You say, what's the solution? What do I got to do? It's very simple. You have to humble yourself before God and tell him, God, forgive me. There is no secret to that. Oh, let me give you another message on how to handle bitterness. No, what you need to do is say, God, I have sinned. I have sinned against you. I need to repent and I need your forgiveness. And God, there's a list of things that I need to be grateful for. How did God answer their false accusation? Listen to chapter 3, verse 1. He said, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek. Have y'all ever been to a restaurant or some place where, you know, they didn't bring your food right or they didn't do something right? And you ask a question, hey, who is in charge? We need to speak to the manager. These people were saying, where is the God of justice? Where is your manager? God says, oh, you want the manager? You want to see the owner? I'll send the owner. But you're not going to like it. Listen to what he says. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. You know, you really want to see me? All right. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It's a very unusual answer. But before we can understand what it means, we need to understand the different individuals in that passage. Who are those people that God is talking about? To begin with, let's read that passage again carefully. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, who is this I? Who is the me? Who is speaking these words? This is God the Father. God is speaking to his people. The Father is speaking to his people. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Who is the messenger? Who is the one who will prepare the way before God? Well, if you go to Malachi 4:5, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, it tells us, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The messenger is Elijah the prophet. Does that mean that before God comes, he is going to resurrect Elijah the prophet from the Old Testament out of the grave and he's going to come and straighten up everything? Not really. What it means is someone like Elijah the prophet is going to come before God shows up. It's like, I need to see a manager. Before the manager comes, the shift supervisor first comes and says, you need to see the manager. Would you come over here, please? Would you have a seat? The manager will be with you shortly. The manager is not the messenger. Listen to the next passage. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, which should be who is also known as the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. Now, who is this person? You see, there are three different individuals in that passage. The one speaking is the Father. The messenger who will prepare the way is actually someone like Elijah. But who is the Lord who is coming, who is also known as the messenger of the covenant? Well, if you look at that carefully, the word Lord there in Hebrew is Ha'adon. Adonai is a title for God. It means the one who will be coming will be God. Oh, wait a minute, is the Father coming? He said, no, 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 don't confuse that, because he is not me. He is also known as the messenger of the covenant. Don't confuse this with the messenger who will prepare the way. By the way, the word messenger is the word melech, which means my angel. Did you know the book of Malachi, the prophet's name is actually my angel? Same word, messenger of the covenant. Angel of the covenant means Father is speaking. Before he comes, a messenger is going to come and straighten the path, but he is like Elijah the prophet until the real God comes. But he is not going to be the Father. He is going to be the one who is also known as the messenger of the covenant. Now, who is the messenger of the covenant? He is none other than the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Well, if you study the Old Testament, I preached on this several years ago, angel of the Lord was the one who led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Angel of the Lord, it tells us, was the one who went before them as they crossed the Red Sea. Angel of the Lord was also the one who led the people through the wilderness. Angel of the Lord is also the one who filled the temple with his glory. Who is the angel of the Lord? He is the pre-incarnate Jesus. You know, Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, but he always existed. Why? Because he is God. And many times in the Old Testament, he came and he was called the angel of the Lord. And the Bible says he is the angel of the covenant. What covenant? Covenant was the promise that the angel of the Lord had made many times throughout the Old Testament. He made that promise to Eve, to Shem, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. And then he renewed that promise to Jeremiah. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12:24 says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. This is Jesus Christ. But what will he do when he comes? Listen to verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Not the messenger who will clear the way like Elijah, but who will endure when the angel of the Lord, we know as Jesus, is going to come? Who can stand before him when he appears? In other words, it's going to be unbearable when he shows up. It's going to be judgment time. Let's put it all back together. The people of Israel were murmuring against God. They were bringing rejected offering like many of us do. We give all that is left over to God. Leftover time, leftover talents, leftover money. And as they were giving their leftover to God, they were still complaining and murmuring under their breath saying, it doesn't pay to obey God anyways. I'm doing all this for what? What? I could buy new shoes for my kids. We could go on a vacation with this money. Look at them across the street. They don't go to church, and yet everything is fine. Where is the God of justice? God says, you want to see me? All right, I'm coming. But before I come, my messenger is going to come and clean the way, and he will be like Elijah. And then my son is coming. You know my son. Oh, you love my son. You delight in him. He is the angel of the Lord. He is coming. He made you a promise. But guess what? When he comes, you won't be able to stand before him. 2,000 years ago, the messenger showed up. Who was that messenger? John the Baptist. John the Baptist came as a voice crying in the wilderness. What was he saying? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. Was he Elijah? No. When they asked him, John, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. You see, John knew what the angel had told his daddy even before he was born. What did the angel tell his daddy? He said, listen, he will also go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, which means this. The same spirit and the same power that energized Elijah in the Old Testament is going to energize their son, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, when preaching and teaching and preparing the way of God, have you heard John the Baptist's message? I want you to hear it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Listen very carefully to the message that the messenger preached to prepare the way for the real deal to come. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. See, John the Baptist knew Malachi chapter 3. He's saying, I am here to help you repent. I am here to prepare the way, but there is someone coming behind me who is so amazing, so powerful, I cannot even pick up his sandals. See, John the Baptist knew that who was coming behind him was God. But now don't stop there. Keep reading what he says. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did you know that Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, he came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? Don't stop there. Listen to verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. Winnowing fan was an agricultural instrument, something they used to harvest, to thresh the grain, to separate the grain from the chaff. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. You know what they would do? They would bring all the crops in the threshing floor, and the guys will start beating on it. What are they doing? They're trying to get the husk separated from the grain. John the Baptist said, the one coming after me is going to beat those crops, and he's going to clean out the threshing floor. Something else he's going to do, listen to what he says. And he will gather his wheat. What is wheat? Wheat is the good stuff. Wheat is what's going to later become flour, and you're going to make bread out of it. He's going to take the wheat and gather into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Means those things that are rejected, those things that are no good, the husk, the shell, this one coming behind me is going to take and throw it into a fire Because see, what we think is Jesus came as a little baby in the manger, and the shepherds came and the wise men came. Oh, how sweet, how beautiful that was. And then he grew up, and then he began to preach and teach and feed the hungry and sick. And it was so wrong, they took him and nailed him to the cross. But hey, praise God, he is God. He rose from the grave, and there he is right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for him. I look forward to seeing him face to face. Folks, all that is true and great. But did you know that he also came to tear down? He also came to refine? He also came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" You know what he was doing? He was separating the wheat from the chaff. But I want you to hear very carefully to what he said in John chapter 9:39. Listen. He said, "For judgment I have come into this world." People said Jesus came to save the world. Wait, he also came to judge the world. Oh, you mean in the second coming? No, he did that in the first coming. "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." So if you pretend that you can see, like the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest, Jesus called them blind guides, whitewashed tombs. I want you to hear me very carefully. The mistake we make is in thinking that all Jesus came to do the first time was to be our Savior. He also came to refine his people. He also came as our judge. And ever since then, he has been working not just to save you, but also to refine you. He is not just some galaxies away sitting at the right hand of the Father going, "Oh, please help my people." He is working in your life. And every trial that you face in your life, he is sitting as your refiner. And if you want to know exactly how much he works and how deeply he is interested in you, listen to what he will do in the end. Listen to Malachi 3 and verse 3. "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now don't miss this. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to return, and another person is going to come who will be just like Elijah. John the Baptist was just like Elijah. And many such just like Elijahs will come. But there will be a just like Elijah. Right? Capital letters. In quotes. And he will prepare the way. And then Jesus will come again. And he will complete what he began 2,000 years ago. But this time he will work with his people, the people of Israel. That's why I believe that the Jewish people still have a part to play in God's kingdom. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Let's hang on to that imagery for a moment. Growing up, ever so often, my parents would take me with them shopping. And I really enjoyed when they took me shopping for, you know, ornaments like silver bracelet and silver necklace and those kind of things. And it was always fun for me to go because there was a, and still is, there's a long row of shops down this one street that is known as the Silversmith Goldsmith Street. You would go into the place, the little shop, and they would bring out samples. And you pick the sample that you would like. So you would say, "Okay, the hoops over here, I like them. I want them to be a little bit bigger. But I want them to have this pattern on it." And their guy over there will write all this down, and they will look at it carefully, and they will go over it again with you. And then if you happen to have some silver that you're not going to wear anymore, coins or necklaces or bracelet or rings that are just sitting there, you would say, "But I want to use this as well." And they will say, "Okay." And they will weigh it out. And then they will tell you that, "Look, we got to purify this first before we can use it, because we don't want to give you something and then you blame us for being impure. We're going to purify this." These guys would sit on the ground with a small portable furnace in front of them. And they would place the silver into this pan, And they would begin to stoke the fire. Now this is, you know, gas powered, but where I grew up it was coal. And they would start pumping air and get the fire stoked. And they would hold the pan over the fire. And that silver ore would start melting. And as the ore melted, the dross, which is the impurity inside, that silver would come to the surface. And the silversmith had a scalpel-like instrument that he would take, scrape it off, and put it to the side. And then he would stoke the fire even more, and more of those impurities would rise to the surface, and he would take the scalpel again, and he would scrape it off and put it to the side. Occasionally, he sits up, and he would look inside that pan back again and start stoking the fire. You see, silver in its purest form turns into liquid mirror. How does the silversmith know that the silver is ready? When he can look in the pan and see his face. What is God doing in our lives? What is Jesus doing in your life and your mind? Trials come. Problems come, sickness, loss of life, health issues, financial problems, job loss. What is God doing? As a believer, He is putting you into that fire and He is melting you, and impurities begin to rise to the surface. For example, you're going through financial problem, you're trusting more in money than in God, and the lack of trust comes to the surface, and He takes the scalpel of His word. And He takes that impurity and sets it to the side. Family problems come. Arguments in the home. Children are not behaving right. And bitterness comes to the surface. And you say things that you don't mean, right? And it comes to the surface. God takes the scalpel of His word and He scrapes out that bitterness and sets it to the side. He said, you know, that's a sin. You need to repent. And He brings it to the surface. He sets it to the side. One by one, those impurities rise to the surface. And He begins to scrape it off. When are we ready? When He can see the face of Jesus reflected in us. Am I ready? I can tell you I'm far from ready. I got too many impurities. Are you ready? I don't know. That's between you and God. But I tell you this, I'm better today than I used to be yesterday. I'm better yesterday than I was 5 years ago. What is happening is all those trials in my life, God has been purifying me. And who is this person? This is Jesus Christ. Listen, if you belong to Him, He is not going to sit at some throne at the right hand of the Father and say, this is where I sit until the trumpets sound. No, He is actively working in every one of our lives. You say, why is that important? Listen, at the end, He's going to have to present you before the Father. You say, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I got too many impurities and I run away from it. Listen, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish it. Now what happens when you don't belong to Him, when you are not saved? You're just going through fire. There is no goal. There is no looking like Jesus. It's simply trials. But for a believer, praise God for His refining fire. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. No challenge in our lives is pointless. Every difficulty, every trial we face, God uses to refine us and make us more like His Son. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.